We read from 2 Timothy chapter 3, picking it up at verse 16. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. May God add his blessing to that reading from his holy word.
We've been, over the last three or four weeks, working through the second letter of Timothy. We've come to the fourth and last of our adventures into that book this morning. And let's just pray before we go any further. Father, we thank you for your word that we have already heard. And pray now that you will apply it to our lives, to our hearts, to our minds. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, if you remember, Paul is... just one moment. Okay. Paul is writing to Timothy from a cell, probably in the Mamertine prison in Rome. And there, he's writing what is probably his last letter. Certainly he is expecting not to live much longer. And he's writing to Timothy, who he has left leading a difficult church in Ephesus. Not much longer after this, just a few years later, there was a letter to Ephesus at the beginning of the book of Revelation, which had some strong words for the church, for the Christians at Ephesus. And Timothy is saying, how do I do this job? Because there are people here, first of all, we're in a totally pagan city. And then the Christians who I've got, some of them don't seem to have given up all that much of their pagan lifestyle. And then there are others who are trying to teach something different to the message that you gave us, Paul. What do we do? What do I do as the person you've left here? And Paul writes this letter. And he's writing to a fellow church leader. But he's also writing stuff that is about discipleship for us all, and that's the way I've been trying to look at it. Because otherwise I'd just be preaching to a congregation of one probably, and he's standing in the pulpit anyway. But we've seen how Paul has said, first of all, in chapter 1, it's not about survivalship, but discipleship. So be faithful. Be faithful. Persevere in the work, in the strength of the grace that is in Jesus Christ. Be faithful, persevere in the work, continue in what you have learned against the flow. Be faithful, persevere in the work, against the flow, trusting God's word in hope. That's the message of 2 Timothy. We finished last week's reading with these words. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. That's Timothy's mother and grandmother and Paul, as well as others. And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And then Paul says this. He says, remember, you have a treasure. The treasure is Scripture. As he begins to talk about what Scripture is, we realize what a treasure it is. He says, and remember, you have a charge. You've got a responsibility. There are things you need to be doing to be true to the gospel. And Paul says, you have a model in me in how to face things. So remember, you have a treasure, a charge, and a model. And the treasure he sets out in these words, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Some of us were brought up on the translation that said, all Scripture is inspired by God. The more modern translations are actually being more literal when they use the word God breathed. They're saying this is something that comes from God. There's an exhibition about to start, if it's not already started, at the British Museum. And one of the things that, and it's looking at over 1,000 years of biblical material and stuff, and one of the documents that has been loaned, and it's only left the British Museum about twice in the history since they've had it, is this document, which is, you will recognise, and Ken will tell you afterwards, is the Codex Sinaiticus. That's right, isn't it, Ken? And it's actually a very, very important document. It was written in the 4th century, and it is the first complete New Testament that is in existence. In other words, there are bits of New Testaments, but this is the earliest complete New Testament we have. And given that the issue of what book should be in the New Testament was only resolved in the early part of the 4th century, this means it follows on fairly soon after that and is one of the very earliest complete copies of the New Testament. But its significance, it's not in its age or in its antiquity, but Paul would say, in that it is what it is, God-breathed. The actual Greek word is theopneustos. Theopneustos. Theo is Greek for God. Neustos is Greek for breath. God breath. God breathed. Breathed into by God. the scriptures we have were inspired by, were breathed into the people who wrote them by God. Now, this wasn't some sort of dictation exercise. It wasn't as if God was treating the writers of the Bible as if they were dictaphones and was just dictating his message to them and they were writing it down word by word. Because one of the things we look at as we begin to research and study the Bible is how the personalities and the writers come to the fore and how we see there are different styles and different ways of the language being used, just as we use the language differently. If I'd written the first letter to the Corinthians, it would sound very different to if Eric had written it. You know, we're sort of... Well, it's true. Even if we were conveying exactly the same thoughts, the same ideas, we would do it differently. And so there is an individuality in the way things are written, but these men were inspired by God. It was God who gave the ideas, and they prayerfully wrote this down. And we see other verses in the New Testament that support this idea. In 2 Peter, we read this: above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And then we find how Paul elsewhere talks of Scripture, using exactly the same word for Scripture as he uses here in 2 Timothy. He says in 1 Timothy 5, For Scripture says, do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. Quoting there from the Old Testament and the New Testament, because the quote about the worker deserving his wages comes from Jesus in Luke's Gospel. Paul is saying something important there. Sometimes you will hear people say, well, this verse only refers to the Old Testament, because that's all they had at the time. That's not true. Paul had a bigger vision than that when he said all Scripture is God-breathed. Peter again, we read Peter, and there's a sense of humour here, I think, as well. He, Paul, writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. Now, it's though that phrase, as they do the other scriptures, which means that Peter is regarding Paul's writings as scriptures. He's talking about Paul's writings, and then he talks about as they do the other scriptures. And we see also that Paul has a confidence in what he is bringing and it being the word of God. Just the way he writes about what he has written. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read. Share and exchange my writings, he says to the Colossians. What I'm writing to you is the Lord's command, he says in 1 Corinthians 14. Stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, he says in Thessalonians. This is what I speak. I mean, the evidence is that Paul regarded his own writings and the writings of the other apostles as scripture. This scripture, being God-breathed, he says, is useful. And it's useful for four key things. Firstly, he says, it's useful for teaching. He's saying to Timothy, as the leader, you need to be teaching people the scripture. Mustn't shirk this. This is a key responsibility. People need to know the scripture and understand the scripture and be helped to use it for themselves. For those of us who don't necessarily see ourselves as teachers, there's another side to this. Which if the scriptures are profitable for teaching, then it's important that we are willing to be taught. That we are willing to be taught. Then he says, reproof. Reproof is really important. You've got to be willing to challenge people and say, this is what the scripture says. This is how we live. This is what we believe. And much of the church's history in its first 300 years there was so much debate going on saying, what is the truth that we believe? What is the core truth? What does not belong to the core truth? That's why the creeds emerged, what we call the Apostles' Creed, the earliest one, and then the Nicene Creed. These creeds, which are statements of what the Bible says about particular things, and are held by the church to be the core. And then Paul says, it's useful for correction. Reproof is to do with what we're thinking, what we're believing. The correction, though, is to do with how we live. How we are living out God's command. And that connects with training in righteousness, for we are seeking to grow in the likeness of Christ. And the scriptures show us what that looks like and how we get there through the operation of the Holy Spirit. So the first two of these have to do with doctrine, teaching and reproof, and the other two have to do with conduct. We need scripture to inform us about what we believe and about how we live the faith. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Greek literally means super-equipped. As equipped as you possibly can be. The church is playing with fire when the preaching of the word is demoted in its significance. The preaching of the word has always been at the center of Christian worship. And Christian worship is not just an activity we do together, which can be replaced by any other activity we might do together. We might feel that we're called together to engage in evangelism, or engage in some sort of social action, or to do something out on the streets. And so we should, but I reject utterly the idea that we should stop doing our worship on Sunday to do it. Because that's the core of who we are and why we do that. We need to keep Scripture central. And I shared a church meeting, I think it was the annual church members meeting earlier in the year, I said I felt God was saying to me that I needed to get back to more expositional preaching, actually just preaching through passages of scripture. And because we need to hear these things in context, and we need to hear them and go through in context so that we don't leave bits out. There's a record of 5 years of John Calvin's ministry in Geneva, This is just 5 years. In that 5 years, he preached 46 sermons on Thessalonians, 186 on Corinthians, pastoral letters he preached 86, Galatians 40, the pastoral letters are 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy and Titus, by the way, Galatians 43, Ephesians 48, the Gospels he preached on every Sunday for 5 years, Job, 150, the Old Testament he did midweek, the Job 159 sermons, Deuteronomy 200, Isaiah 353 and Genesis 123. And he said, we must not pick and cull the scriptures to please our own fancy, but must receive the whole without exception. We could so easily have a Bible with bits cut out. This is the Thomas Jefferson Bible. Thomas Jefferson, great leader of the United States in its early days, very significant Freemason, as they all were, Washington and Adams and all those people. And he went through the New Testament and he cut out anything that was miraculous or unusual, including the resurrection and so on. And then he put back together what was left and published that as his version of the New Testament. You can still buy it today. You remember I told you a story last week about the preacher who was covering for his son at the First Presbyterian Church, Hollywood, early on in the 20th century. And he took a copy of the New Testament, and he did much the same as Thomas Jefferson, and he kept ripping out the pages of the Bible that people didn't want today, either because they found them difficult to believe or because they found them difficult to obey, until he was left with the Sermon on the Mount, which I have to say is also pretty difficult to obey if you take it seriously. But he said, but if this is all I'm left with, and if I've already said that God is not the Father of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is not his Son, then what's the point of this? And he just ripped out the last pages. Moses said to them, it says in Deuteronomy, take to heart all the words by which I'm warning you today, that you may command them to your children. I think that should be commend them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of this law, for it is no empty word for you, but your very life. This is how important the Bible is. The tempter came to Jesus and said, during his time in the wilderness, he said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And Jesus answered, as he answered each of these three temptations, directly from the scriptures, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Kent Hughes, great Christian preacher and writer from Chicago, says, the scriptures were life to Moses and food to Jesus. They cannot and must not be anything less to us. They're the very breath of God. They're our breath, our life, our food. Do we take them seriously? Are they part of our everyday? Do we give them time? There are so many different versions of the Bible available today, so many study versions of the Bible, so many Bible notes available. Trouble is, it's so easy to read the notes and not to read the passage the notes are talking about. But it's the passage that we really need to be reading. We have a treasure, and it's fundamental to our faith. We also have a charge, as Timothy had a charge. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Now, just before we look at the charge, just think for a moment. You know, this is the authority on which I'm giving you this charge, Timothy. Disciple, Paul is saying, this is the authority by which I'm speaking to you. I'm speaking in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and the one who will come again and appear in his kingdom. So it's really important you get hold of this. This isn't just me, Paul, saying this to you. This truly is a God-breathed word to you. Hear what God is saying. And this is the charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. John Calvin, the reformer, who I've already mentioned, he was an academic, really. And after he left the Catholic priesthood to become a Protestant minister, he wanted to devote himself in one of the new Protestant universities in Europe to simply studying the scripture, examining what it was about, thinking about it, writing about it. But he went on a tour around certain part of Europe, which included Geneva, where he met a man called Guillaume Farrell, William Farrell. And Calvin wrote this, it's probably a bit small to read it, but let me read it to you. Farrell, who burned with an extraordinary zeal to advance the gospel, immediately learned that my heart was set upon devoting myself to private studies, for which I wished to keep myself free from other pursuits. And finding that he gained nothing by entreaties, he proceeded to utter an imprecation that God would curse my retirement. Now, that doesn't mean retirement as in 65, retire, old age pension. It meant retiring from the world to the ivory tower. That's what Farrell was getting at. He said, God would curse my retirement and then tranquility of the studies which I sought, if I should withdraw and to refuse to give assistance when the necessity was so urgent. By this imprecation, I was so stricken with terror that I desisted from the journey which I had undertaken. And he stayed in Geneva and, except for a few years, spent the rest of his life there in one church, preaching through the Bible. One of his biographers said this: the course of his life was irrevocably changed, not just geographically, but vocationally. Never again would Calvin work in what he called the tranquility of studies. From now on, every day of the 48 volumes of books and tracts and sermons and commentaries and letters that he wrote would be hammered out on the anvil of pastoral responsibility. And one might also add the words, and city leadership, because he was very involved in the leadership of the city of Geneva. Now, what's all that got to do with you? What's all that got to do with me? Simply this, that we are called to an interface with the world. We're called to be a people who are doing stuff in the world, witnessing in the world through word and through deed. But all of that totally informed and totally rooted in Scripture. And what we hear God saying to us in Scripture. had a conversation with David Golding last week, and I don't think I'm misrepresenting David when I say that he doesn't go out and just talk about the things he talks about on climate change and that sort of thing just because he's impressed by the science. It's because he's impressed by the God-breathed word that he reads in Scripture about how precious this world is to God, and therefore ought to be to God's people. And we can do much to help others understand the word. Don't know whether you've ever heard of E.J. H. Nash, known as Bash for short. He ran the Bash camps. The Bash camps were Bible camps for young men. Now, it sounds very old-fashioned now, but in the 40s this began, and his aim was to take the best boys from the best schools and make sure they were rooted in Scripture and devoted to Christ. Sorry, devoted to Christ and rooted in Scripture. Let me get it the right way round. And he held these camps several times a year. And many important people were converted on them. People who were significant figures in the second half of the 20th century as evangelical preachers. Dick Lucas, top left. David Watson, below him. Bishop David Shepherd, in the middle there. Michael Green, top right. Nicky Gumbel. And many, many others owed their faith and their love of Scripture to Bash. And John Stott says how, boy, did he know about the correcting, rebuking and encouraging. Because he expected those who went to his camps to write to him and tell them about their ups and downs in life. And he would write back and he would often sympathize with them in their downs in life. But he would be absolutely straight with them about where they were getting life wrong. And many of them say it was that input into our lives, that mentoring from him, that made us the men we were. Why, though? Why do this? Well, the time will come, said Paul, when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather round them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. I love this cartoon, and I love it because most of you can't see what it says on those signs. But if I tell you that it's a preacher and he's looking at congregation, one says, don't mention hell, it makes me feel uncomfortable. The next one, please refer to sin as bad choices. The next one, tell me again how much God wants to bless me. The next, make sure there are enough programs for my kids. The next, remember how much money I give each week. Then one says, what can Jesus do for me? Another says, if you don't do things my way. Another says, tickle my ears. Another says, tell me how to get rich. Another says, only good news, please. Another one has a sign, a no-go sign over the cross. And then the last one says, be relevant. Yeah, won't comment too much on that, and I daren't look at any of you in particular for any further on in this sermon, but or some things it's best to look at humorously. Here's the guy in the Bible store who says, can I get a customized Bible geared specifically for the way I want to live? We don't get Bibles like that. That's the way God wants us to live. And finally, here's the preacher tickling the ear of one of his congregation. We were talking last week about the world in which we live, the message the world in which we live wants to hear, and saying that's a contrast and with the, what Christ says, with what the Bible says, that we're like a fish swimming in the direction to the rest of the wrong direction according to the rest of the shoal. And we see people who begin to move to say the things that the current society and political regimes wish to hear. And I'm going to name some names now, and I won't be popular for doing it, but I feel like I should do. I mean, two that you may be aware of, Steve Chalk and Rob Bell, who have both decided to reinterpret the New Testament in ways that have made them warmly heralded and welcomed in some parts of society. But if God's word is God's word, it is God's word. Let me stir the pot even more. Joel Osteen, Joyce Meyer, and Kenneth Copeland. The theology of all of them is unsafe. Joyce Meyer's theology stinks. It's just not biblical at her core. Now, she writes lots of stuff, self-help for women, and I'm sure there are several of you here who have got books by Joyce Meyer. But basically what she believes about Jesus is rubbish. It just doesn't make sense from the point of view of Scripture. And I'll go into that in detail if anybody wants me to go in detail about it. Kenneth Copeland, who is very much the man who says, you know, if you want to be rich, then just give to God and you'll be rich. And has seen thousands of people impoverish themselves by emptying their bank balances into his, and into his mansion, and into his private plane, and everything else that goes with it. We have to be discerning. And I wouldn't say, oh, don't read that book by Joyce Meyer, don't read that book. I mean, I've read books recently by both Steve Chalk and Rob Bell. But I can't equate them with what I read in the Bible. And we have to be willing to do that. Because I think we need to know exactly what they're saying. It's almost, but not quite. And it's the not quite that is difficult. So Paul says, you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. Out of this, reliance on Scripture. Remember, he says, you have a treasure, a charge, and a model. The model. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. So to us, he says, fight the fight. And it's a spiritual battle. And much of the battle will be spent in prayer before we go out, which is exactly what Paul fought his battles. Finish the race. Don't just start it, but keep running it. Don't give up. Keep the faith. This is an aerial photo of Paul writing a scroll in his cell. You can see his hands are chained, his feet are chained. But he is still free to declare the word of God. Fight the good fight. Finish the race. Keep the faith. Carry on. Carrying on, Tim. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And it's not always easy. And especially it's not easy when we live in a world that says that much of how you call us to live and what you call us to believe is just not what they want, not what they want to hear. But Lord, you call us to be true to you. And we pray for the grace to be true to you. And we pray that you will strengthen us, that you will challenge us to open this book more and more, to spend more time in it, to read it, and to read it as people treasure hunting, that whenever we see the gold of your breath speaking to us, that we stop, we take note, we hear, we listen, we meditate, reflecting on what you're saying to us. So Lord, be with us and help us. For we want to fight the good fight, and we want to finish the race, and we want to keep the faith. But we know we need to be nurtured by your God-breathed word. So hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.